Singing was good, though. That'd be worth a trip in and of itself. Still getting used to some of the songs that you folks sing out here. So it's like a pleasant surprise every time we stumble across one I've never sung before. Because I tell you what, that's what music is. It's poetry. And if you don't know the notes, just read the words and then eventually you'll catch up. Amen. Exodus chapter 32 will get us going tonight. Exodus chapter 32. And verse 19. I don't normally like to tell people the story of how sermons came to be. I hate when people run commentary on what they're talking about. But I can't tell the story I'm about to tell without revealing it. So yesterday I had my sermons prepared. And if anybody's ever been prepared to either give a devotion, a Sunday school lesson, or preach, you understand that sometimes the Lord takes what you plan on doing, like it's an Etch-a-Sketch, and just gives it a shake. I was sitting last night, and I was just, well, all through yesterday, and I was looking at the sermon I had prepared for tonight, and it just wasn't right. And earlier in the day, I've got this habit where every now and then Danielle lets me out of the house, and I go to a local spot that I have, and I've had for years now, and I'll go, and when it's time to do some serious business with the Lord, I'll go there, and it's a nice little marsh spot, and you got to hike a bit to get there, and it's a beautiful thing. It looks over a pond. I really love it. And before I know it kind of sounds like I'm bragging, but folks, I've got 6 people in my house. Sometimes you got to go to the woods to get quiet. But now, so I went out there, and I'm ready. You know, and you pray in your car, and you pray in your house, and you pray as you're making your coffee. And we have times with the Lord, and those things, the day-to-day, multiple times a day, those are important. But every now and then, I just need to focus. So I'll get out there. I think there's scriptural reason for each and every one of us to do that, to just have private time alone and have our spot, and I was in mine. And I tell you what, I was so comfortable because there is about a 10-degree difference between here and home right now. I was comfortable. I put something on the ground, and I didn't want to get get it dirty, so I took my shoes off, and I'm sitting there, and I'm comfortable. And I'm getting into it with the Lord, and I'm talking, and I'm concerned about this, and I'm praying for that, and all of a sudden I hear this crashing through the woods. Now, I'm not talking about a cute little deer or a raccoon or something like that. I'm hearing a solid crashing. Something is falling through the woods. And I look over, and there's this adorable couple, and they are at least 70 years old. Now, folks, to get to where I was, there is a path we could have driven 2 cars through, right? Like me and 17 of my good friends could have walked the path to get to where I was. Now, why they decided to crawl through the trees, I don't know. But all I hear is this guy going, yelling at his wife, "You just got to step on it. Just step it down and hop over." And folks, I just, you know what? God gives us strength at different ages. I would never sit there and say at a particular age, you shouldn't go for a walk. Danielle said herself, when we get that age, we hope that we can still do that. But to me, the age they were was just probably a little bit too advanced to be bouncing on top of trees and sticks and all sorts of nastiness. And just step on it. Just step it down. And he just kept yelling at his wife. Now, folks, I am here to deal with certain things, right? There are some big changes in my life, and I deal with certain things in my day-to-day life, and I'm here to talk. And they're here to, I guess, step on that branch to get over it. And he's yelling at her, and she's getting frustrated, and I got to the point where I was just kind of tempted to go over, pick the poor lady up, and carry her out to the clearing. And I just, so he gets out, and he stands in front of me, and he looks over and he sees me and he kind of jumps a little bit. And I go, "You made it. You made it through." I go, "I just want to let you know, though, over here is a big old clearing. And we'll take you right down to the trail. It'd be a lot more comfortable." Meanwhile, she is still stuck on this tree. She's got one leg on this side, one leg on that side. And he's still wanting her to just step it down. And I just repeated. You could tell the frustration in his voice. You could tell the embarrassment and I'm going to kill you when we get into the car in her voice. And I just, it was a very weird situation. I'm watching this. And they're getting frustrated. And he looks over at me and he just kind of turns pale. And then she gets, finally she steps it down, whatever that means. And she comes over and she looks over. She goes, great, now what are we going to do? Now that's my problem. I should have gone through the way they did and they would have known I was there. I went through the big clearing and didn't get cut up by sticks. So, and the entire time she's bad-mouthing me as she's walking past me. And again, I'm here to pray. Like they interrupted my conversation. Who's being rude now? And they're just, well, they walk across and I'm just, and you try to get back into it. You go, all right, well, Lord, that was interesting. Thank you for that. I don't know what. And, you know, 5-10 minutes goes by and I hear crashing through the woods behind me. And I go, that man's got his poor wife back there again. And because they already come over here and somehow they managed to be up. And I look over and he's up in the sky taking pictures of the sky with his phone. I go, that's really weird. And I tell you that to read this to you. Exodus 32, verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp. Let's dial it back, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of the Lord, or work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Now what we understand here is Moses is up there on the mountain. Right? Now, this is not an illustration to me. I'm not Moses. I wasn't up on no mountain. It was barely a 5-minute walk. But he was up on the mountain, and God had just written out so much of what he just said for him to carry down to the people. And there's a particular point where God stops what they're talking about and says, listen, there's a noise coming from the camp. They've made graven images. You got to get down there. Right now I'm paraphrasing that, but you can go ahead and read that through yourself this morning, or if you're doing a Bible reading program, you'll catch up with that in a couple weeks. But you just, stop. You need to go down there. And the premise and the point of tonight's message is sin interrupts service and worship. Now I'm not going to talk about global sin. I'm not going to talk about church sin. I'm going to talk about our sin. And I hope that's okay. It's just us here tonight. We can talk about us as sinners and how sin interrupts what we're supposed to be doing. In the particular part where God is explaining things to Moses, he's talking over the laws of the nation of Israel. So I told the people out in the, I'd say over here. My wife got on me. We got in the car. She goes, you promised. And you did not go. But I also gave a disclaimer that there's no way I'm going to be able to keep that promise. So I'm going to say right here. What he explained, this is how the children of Israel are going to work. This is how these are the rules of our nation. And this is how this is how the tabernacle is going to be set up. And this is how worship is going to go. And this, giving them all the directions they need, right? That brand new nation is going to need to live and survive. And midway through, they're breaking rules they shouldn't have even needed rules for. Right? They had walked through the sea as the Lord had parted it. They had been fed. They had been cared for. They saw the pillar of cloud. They saw the pillar of fire. But I tell you what, the Lord left them along for just a little bit too long, and they made a golden calf. And that's what we see here. Now, the very first thing we need to be honest about is that we get into messes. We do. All right, you get into messes, I get into messes. Why? Because we are not careful with what we're doing. And that's the honest, that's how sin happens. We are not careful. We allow temptation in. We allow things to happen. We develop habits we would be embarrassed to say that we have. Now, folks, I would say this to us. We need to understand that whether lost or saved, we are a sinner. If you are here today, you are a sinner. And I would pray that if you are lost, that would stick to your mind beyond just the idea that not all of us are perfect. It goes deeper than that. There is a fundamental gap between us and God. And once we are saved, while we are a brand new creature, and the old flesh is crucified, we must also say that the flesh, or the crucifixion, is a slow death. That old self, that old flesh, that's going to kick up every now and then throughout our lives. Right? So first, we have to be honest about it. Point number one in this, as we read through, verse 15, and Moses turned and went down. Sorry, I already read that. Verse 18, and he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." Now, Joshua had just said to Moses, "Hey, listen, it sounds like a battle's going on." And Moses goes, "No, that's not a fight. That's not somebody who's asking for help. That's singing." And folks, I wish our flesh were different. You know, we were walking out, Brother Charlie said, "You know what, it would be nice to be in heaven. Wouldn't it be nice to be in heaven? I don't have to fight this flesh anymore." But the flesh wants to sin. As they sat there, and they had their golden calf, and they had their music, and they had their food, they were enjoying themselves. Sin always has that temptation to where it tells you it's going to feel good. And as I prayed this morning, oftentimes the things that make us feel good that we're tempted with, those things are trying to kill you. They are. When you think about it, whether you're struggling with gluttony, those cheeseburgers are trying to kill you. You struggle with drugs, those things are trying to kill you faster. Right? That's what it makes you feel better, but it does you no good. Right? And that's always kind of the burden there, that in the flesh we think we need it, but spiritually we know we'd be a lot better without it. As Moses came down off that mountain, he's, "Hey, they're singing songs to this golden cow." This embarrassment that they would have, this thing that they would have to remember for the rest of their lives, that while God was up there thundering and lightning on the mountain, talking to Moses, telling them how they should live, they were down there building something that they were going to worship. Verse 19, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it." The very first thing we need to do in dealing with our anger is we need to get angry about it. Now, I'm not talking about beating ourselves up. That's a bad kind of trick. Now, I don't know about you, but I've fallen into that trap where I'll make a mistake, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to kick the snot out of myself for making that mistake. I don't always feel like a good dad. I don't always feel like a good husband. The job that I have, there are moments where I sit there and I ask myself, what am I doing? And then 5 minutes later, you sit there and something happens and you go, "Aha, I got it. This is great. What a wonderful experience." You cannot ride on ego or self-esteem to make the decisions of what you do. What I am talking about is this, as you look at it, you get disgusted at it, and you say, "I'm getting this out of here." Who of us would open a drawer, find a rat, and be like, "Well, I guess that's what we are. I guess we got a rat farm now. What do you do?" No, we would sit there, we would develop traps. Some of us would scream. Like, some of us would get angry. I hope there'd be nobody in here trying to bust the house apart, trying to get the rat out. But we would come up with some kind of plan to get it out. You know, I'll put Gideon down there, he'll get it. But we think about we would do something about it. Why? Because that's repulsive, that's disgusting. What is it doing? Where is it going? Where is it going to the bathroom at? Oh, get it out, get it out. We should have the same attitude toward our sin. Again, the very first thing we have is honesty. That should not be here. And then we get angry at it. That really should not be here. Part of repentance is what? Repentance isn't just saying I'm sorry. Repentance is turning from it. It's getting rid of it. Right? I'm not just going to sit there and say, "All right, you know what? Folks, honey, I'm so sorry we have a rat in the basement. But I tell you what, he'll go away eventually. I tell you what, I hope some of you have a big basement for me to come live in if that's what I said." Right? No, we'd sit there and say, "Hey, hon, there's a rat downstairs. I caught it. I took it away from the children. and we killed it and we got it out of the house, right? That's repentance. I killed it, I got it out of the house. And when Moses came down from the mountain and he saw that golden calf, what's the first thing he did? He killed it. Now it was already dead. Now they were worshiping it. There's some confusion here. But he burnt it. Amen. And he ground it down. He didn't just get it out of the camp. He didn't sit there and say, all right, now you guys have to carry the golden calf around. I'm not carrying that thing. No, he got rid of it. There was no excuse for it. There was no explanation for it. It had to go. Why? Because for whatever reason, in their minds, this object became their god somehow. Now, this calf, they had seen Aaron, who, from what I understand, was not an artist by any stretch of the imagination that I could tell. So what this thing looked like, I don't know. Maybe he was an artist. I don't know. All I know is that they saw him make it with his hands. And all of a sudden, you know, you look at later, when Aaron makes his excuses, he says, well, or we're going to have a feast unto the Lord. Actually, it's before. The feast of the Lord's tomorrow. You're going to sit there and you're going to make this thing with your hands and you're going to call it Lord. I tell you what, there are many things we make with our hands that we worship. We may not call it Lord, but we bring things into our houses. We bring things into our minds, into our lives, and we call it, you know, we worship and we call it Lord, maybe not with our lips, but we call it Lord with our actions. The preacher will get up and he'll say, listen, this here is sin. And we'll go, yeah, what do you know about it? Yeah, well, you don't know anything about this. I need this. This is fine. I think it's okay. I know brother so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, they do this. And that's not the cunning line of it. I tell you what, if ever you get to the point to whether I do or do not something, and you think that that makes it a sin or not a sin, don't ever get to that point. That sentence was a hot mess. What I'm saying is this, don't use what I do or do not do as your cutting line of right or wrong. You take this scripture and that's the line. That's the line. Because that's my line. If I fail, I failed it, and I need to get back on the other side, right? And we would all say the same. We don't justify sin based on what other people are doing, right? But it's important for us to look at what we've made and destroy it. Now, we also see that Moses took this one step further. He made them drink the ground up powder. Now, if you know anything about gold, it's not meant to be in your body at large quantities, right? It's good for jewelry. It's bad for the digestion. It's poison. Creates rashes, shuts down your liver and your kidneys, does all sorts of really bad stuff. It's heavy metal toxicity is what it is. You can Google that later. It is a bad thing. These people got sick. They got sick over it. Now, the Bible doesn't expressly say it, but that's exactly what would happen if you drink gold. You get sick. Folks, I would call for us to get so sick over our sin that we would never return to it again. Doesn't matter how big or how small, that we would see it for what it is, forget the whatever pleasure it may come with us. I talked to one person one time. They said, listen, you know, marijuana is a perfectly natural thing. And, you know, God gave it to us, so I think it's perfectly okay that I ingest it. I said, yeah, God gave it to you, but he didn't tell you to smoke it. He gives you birds. He doesn't tell you to wear them as a hat. You know, just because we have it. You know, and ideally what's going on is as people drink and as people smoke, and as people smoke marijuana or do any kind of drug, the reason why it stimulates pleasure in the brain is because your brain is dying. And God designed for the dying brain to release certain chemicals to lessen the pain so you can either fight your way out of it or heal so you don't throw yourself into shock. So basically that pleasure that people feel in these sins that are killing them isn't pleasure to do them good. It's pleasure because they're dying, right? It's the slowest suicide you'll ever participate in. Right? And we ought to have that disgust for that. That's wrong. Oh, but what about the smaller sins? Our day-to-day anger, our road rage, our lasciviousness, our lustfulness, maybe we're cheating at work. Maybe we're cheating in our marriage somehow. Maybe we're perverting our own minds with the wrong kind of entertainments. Whatever it is, that we would look at it so seriously and be so disgusted by it that it would provoke anger and we would destroy it. When I was young, I came home from camp, and the preacher at the camp had made a very big deal about worldly music. And again, it's not my intention to hurt anybody's feelings, but folks, music controls the mind and the heart, right? And I'll prove that to you time and time again if you need me to. But what you listen matters. So I went home, and you got a choice. If I go home and I say, I'm not going to listen to this kind of music again, but I leave it in my house, what's eventually going to happen? My conviction will wane, and I have access to it, right? So what do? I get rid of it. You go into your car, and you look at all the presets you have, and what do? You erase every single last one of them. Now, could I go find it? Yeah. But if I'm going to go so far to be serious to erase the presets and still go find it, I still have to work on that conviction, right? Thankfully, we just keep reminding ourselves while we're doing things. But nonetheless, what we're asking here to do is that we remove the cause of sin. That we would be so serious, we're getting it out. And that's how serious we need to be about it. We need to get angry about it. Why? Because sin is wrong. Sin is betrayal. Well, brother, that seems a little strong. It's a strong thing. You think about it. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross. Why? For our sins. For our sin. Now, would I be so callous to say, you know what? I'm just going to, what we see in the New Testament there, what Paul wrote, do I just sin and say I'm sorry and just let grace cover it? I mean, come on. If it were you hanging up on that cross and it was me down here going, well, for every, you know, for every bit of my sin that's going to be covered by you, I guess I better make it good, right? You wouldn't appreciate that. And again, we're not, I don't want to sit there and say that in our lives we're either making things worse, better or worse for the Lord. The punishment was the punishment that he took for us, but that we would not be so callous. Do we understand what was caused that day? What the cost was? My sin, though I would never be able to bear it, was borne by somebody else. The Son of God. And if I am to love him the way that I say I would love him, my life ought to not just be in representation of him, but in honor of what he did. In honor of that sacrifice that he made for my sin. And I shouldn't take my sin so flippantly. I shouldn't discount it. I need to see it for its full worth and its full punishment that it does. And most importantly, we would also see that sin is a senseless act. What thing do we do that is a sin that gives us forever enjoyment? If sin brought us forever joy, we would never turn from it. The Holy Spirit would work in us. And we would sit there and we would be saved and we would hang on to sin forever. What is it that makes a child let that stuff go? Because we understand that it is joy for a minute. You think about all those people. They've got, you know, they've got sin issues, right? And the things that they are doing cause them to go to a doctor. And they say, doctor, listen, I'm up, I'm down, I'm left, I'm right. I feel all over the place. And doctor gives them a pill. And they go and they take the pill and they feel good for about 18 hours. And at the end of that 18 hours, what do they need? Any other pill, you know, whether it's a pill or it's a hit of marijuana, whatever it is. Every few hours, what do they need? They need another shot. Those that are addicted to alcohol, what do they need? Again, another shot. Every few minutes, every few hours to feel the joy. Those people that have given into the lusts of the flesh, every few hours, every few little while, they need that again. But I tell you what, the joy I have from the Father, the joy that Jesus Christ gives me, lasts me through. I was sitting, you know, having lunch with the Gunnels. My phone went off and it just vibrated in my pocket. I looked at it later. It's my prescription. Why? Because my prescription needs to be refilled every now and then. That's just the way it works, right? You take your prescription for a while, whether it's high blood pressure, diabetes, whatever you got, and then you go, and they say, all right, we'll give you another one. You go and you refill the bottle. The joy the Lord gives me doesn't need a refill. It's there. When I go through a hard time, when I go through a high time, doesn't matter. I know my God is there. And I'm either rejoicing with Him or leaning on Him. It doesn't matter. I have joy in the things that matter. And that joy lasts. Sin is a senseless act. There's no point to it. Why have a small hit of something that's going to kill me, something that's going to make my life miserable, something that is going to distract me, when I can lean on the things that provide, lean on the things that keep me going, lean on the things of Christ? We need to destroy sin. We also see there that there should be some punishment made. You know what? In this particular case, they had to suffer for what they did. Now, I'm not one to sit there and say that you ought to punish yourself in some kind of thing, but what you ought to do is you ought to own up to your responsibility for what happened. I tell you what, if there's one thing that we could give this society, it would be salvation. If we had the option to give them a twofer, it would be the ability to see responsibility for their actions. That they would see it. And that's what the world wants. We talked about this morning. They want a world without consequence. They want to be able to say and do whatever they want and nothing ever come of it. That's not where we live. This is the land of the dying. This is the place where big decisions leave lasting marks. We ought to be responsible for our sin. That when I do something, I would sit there and say, that is my fault. Father, I did that. I brought that between you and me, and I want it out. As my boys prayed, as I have often prayed, Lord, give me the strength. Lord, give me the strength. Lord, give me the strength. We need times of prayer where I say, Father, give me the strength. And when you get, as you give me the strength, these are the things I'm committing to doing to get this sin out of my life. Whether it's your screen time, whether it's pornography, whatever it is that you're getting into, Lord, I'm not going to go to the bar. I'm not going to have it in my house. I'm not going to have that television out there. I'm not going to let the kids have unsupervised screen time. I'm going to be at battle with sin in this house, and I'm going to fight it. That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our desire. And Father, these are the things I'm going to do. Lord, when I go to work, I'll take that computer cord if I need to. I'll take their phone at night. I'll make sure that my house is clean. I'll put the safeguards in place. Yeah, I lock my doors, but what else do I do to keep sin out of the camp? That we would be those people to take sin so seriously and take responsibility for what is going on around us. I look at kids, and again, I referenced them a lot this morning, and forgive me for that. We need to teach them responsibility. You don't do the dishes because dad told you to do the dishes. You do the dishes because too many undone dishes in the house is gross. Right? One of the big things I'll say in my house, and I'll say it for the rest of my life, tools are not toys. When you're done with it, you put it back where it goes. It gets used for what it's used for, and it goes back to where it's supposed to be. So that way, when I need it, it's there. You're not afraid of getting a spanking. You're not afraid of me getting mad at you. You want that there, so the next time we need it, it's right there, right? We teach them the reason. We teach them responsibility. This is why we do these things. Right? My kids, they get really big into cooking sometimes. All right, you put this in here because it does that. This is for that. And folks, that's responsibility in our lives. When I do this, it causes that. And I don't want to cause that, so I don't do this. It's very simple, right? Very simple formula we're using. That we would be so aggressive against our sin. Next thing we see there is the desire to step it up. Verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now, what we see here in Aaron, who I have a lot of respect for, I'm not going to pick on Aaron here, but Aaron did a lot of what we saw in the garden. Adam, what happened? Oh, it was the woman you gave me. And he went to Eve. Oh, it was the serpent. Right? Now, what's wonderful is the Lord didn't interrogate the serpent. He didn't care. He knew. Right? And honestly, interrogating Adam and Eve were more for them than it was for the Lord's knowledge. He knew what was going on there. And folks, just as Moses came down and approached Aaron, Moses knew what was going on too. What was Aaron's response? Oh, well, you know, the people, they're very mischievous. And I tell you what, the moment you were gone, Moses, oh, we don't remember this Moses guy. Give us a God. And what else was I supposed to do? I hate that. I hate people who use the excuse, well, what other option did I have? I told somebody one time, I was in a high school band. I dropped out of high school band because they were playing, they're having us play a song that, folks, I would not say out loud, not just behind this pulpit. I'm not going to say it. It's just not an appropriate thing for a person to talk about. And that was the song. I said, you know what? I can't do this. I stepped away from it, and I talked to my pastor, and I said, Pastor, this is what's going on. And he said, Brother, I tell you what, if you were playing songs like that, I'd have to exclude you. And that's a good thing for a pastor to say. I wasn't afraid. I stepped away from it all. Why? Because we ought not do those things. Now, you know what we could very easily do? We could very easily sit there and say, well, I don't have a choice. And as I stepped away, somebody else got really mad at me about this. And they said, well, what else are we, kind of music are we supposed to play? I go, you understand that there are 13, 14, 15-year-olds playing music about very graphic things. And you're telling me that that's the only option we have? Well, what else are we supposed to do? Not that. We have a world of things to entertain our minds and hearts that would glorify and honor God and keep us out of trouble. We have things. What we need is less excuses. What we need is less making reasoning for things that don't make sense. And that's what Aaron said. Well, you know, they didn't even know where you were, and who knows what's going to happen to them. And no. Was it not God that you followed across the Red Sea? Was it not God in the pillar of fire and in the pillar of smoke? Was it not God that destroyed your enemies behind you? Was it not God that brought you out of daily slavery where they stopped giving you straw to make the bricks to build their palaces? Did God not do that for you? You are not here for Moses. You are not here for each other. You are here for the cause of God. And folks, that is where we are. We are here for the cause of God. We are here for His purpose and for His reasoning. There ought not be any excuses for what we do. Again, why? Why did Jesus come to the cross? Because I couldn't satisfy my sin debt. Because there's no way for us to do that. And I'll tell you what the answer never is going to be to that. It is never more sin. The answer will never be more sin. That would sit there and just frivolously do whatever I want, causing whatever trouble and going, oh, Father, you know I'm sorry. In Jesus' name, amen. That we would be more passionate about the way, more careful, more purposeful in what we're doing. That we would stop making excuses for the things we're doing. We have options. You don't have to sin. Now, by nature we want to, by nature we're inclined to, but you don't have to. Now you're gonna, but fight it. Put some effort into it. I heard somebody tell me one time, well, no one's perfect. And I'm like, well, that's... It sounds like you're aiming for a direction there. No one's perfect, so it's okay for me to do whatever. That's not how it goes. To be at the Olympics and just, well, you know what? No one's perfect. Gold medals for everybody. That'd be nice. I'd get a gold medal. But that's not how it works. That we would stand before God at the end of every day, not making excuses, not making light, not, and forgive me of my sins in Jesus' name, amen. No, we would do business with God and get those things out. Again, I think one of the most effective things you can pray concerning your sin is, Father, these are the things I'm committing to do to stop this sin from coming back. Give me, Lord, give me strength, give me wisdom, give me guidance. but these are the things I need to put on so I can put this sin off. No more excuses. Another thing that we struggle with is redefinitions. Looking at things from a different perspective. A very, very deep spiritual illustration here. Does anybody remember the Doritos commercial from the Super Bowl a few years ago? The one where there was that they were in the labor room, or the ultrasound room or something like that, and the baby was on the screen and the dad was eating Doritos, right? Which you can't do, by the way, apparently. They stopped letting you do that. Probably a COVID thing, I don't know. But he had a bag of Doritos, and every time he moved the bag, the baby moved. And at one particular point, because the commercials are insane, the dad moved the bag like this, and the baby came out. Now, this is a completely pointless and senseless thing I would probably never bring up in the context of a sermon. But to this point here, there's an organization, and I have this trouble. When I read something that's just baloney, my eyes roll. And I completely lost the sentence on this. It gave the name of the organization, the pro-abortion organization, that went after Doritos and tried to sue them for this commercial. And I'll tell you why. Because they humanized a fetus. Oh, grab a hold of that one. Now, folks, I've often said this in the great debate of abortion, that the problem is that we're speaking different languages. My people that I would know that would support abortion, they're talking about what? Well, it's women's rights. Which, by the way, those that were really pushing for abortion, those weren't women trying to give women rights. Those were men trying to get out of having to pay child support. Look into it, all right? This isn't a conspiracy theory, right? Also, the same way they try to sell low-cut women's clothing, that's not because women want it. It's because they still, it's a right that you have. Yet, dirty old men would tell you it's a right that you have, right? You're playing into the wrong hands. But anyway, with abortion, they say it's about women's rights. When I talk about it, that's a person. We're having a different conversation. So I got somebody one time, I said, no. Forget about rights, wrongs, whatever. Forget about what you can or cannot do. Answer me this question. Is this a person? No, it's a clump of cells. Now look, at this age, it has eyes. At this point in its period of life, it has a heartbeat. It has movement. Melody, for whatever reason, was very active. She's going to be whatever kind of athlete she wants to be. She's going to be a good one. She's very active. And it is a trippy thing for a woman, I'm sure, because as a man watching a little arm go, that's a very trippy thing for me. All right, now when a child is at the according to some government statutes, you can still kill it. To me, that bothers me because that's a person. Well, what about this situation? What about that situation? What did the baby do? And I understand, please, if you want to get into it, if you got troubles with it, come see me. But that child did nothing and it's a human being. It is a person. Why would we destroy a person for whatever reason? And I tell you what, you guys, people make some hardline arguments, but it's a person. You can't kill an innocent person. They redefine sin to get away with it. Well, I'm expressing a right. You know what? The Bible says very clearly there are some things that are lawful, but they're not very expedient. And again, that's a paraphrase. Just because the government says you can do it, doesn't mean it's a good thing to do. And folks, we never ought to be using them as our benchmark for how we're going to behave. Again, you can't redefine sin. Or as we would say, you can't justify it. Well, I did it a little. Well, I did it every now and then. Well, I only did it socially. Well, you know, somehow we can't do that. If you have to look too deep as a lawyer into what you're doing, it's just best to avoid it. It really is. It's better to be right with the Lord than to be in a gray area. Amen. When we look at this golden idol that Aaron had set up, Aaron called it a Lord. The children of Israel, they danced before it. They celebrated. They sang songs to it. That wasn't a god. That was arts and crafts. It was a phony thing made by hand. Aaron could probably go over and say, yep, that's where I messed up with the hammer, but no one's going to see that. That's fine. That's not the God I serve. It's not. You think about these people, how many dispensaries there are in the area. You know what? Even them, they can't get their product right. They keep changing stuff. You'll see that on billboards. It makes me sick Michigan did that. And I tell you what, anybody that thinks that it raises your IQ to participate in that stuff, you've already got a pretty low one. Don't mess with it. Right? Well, scientists are behind it. The same scientists that are behind it are the ones selling it. Pay attention. Right? It's the people selling the product telling you it scientifically makes sense. What I'm trying to tell you is this. You look at that, they're always trying to mess with their product. They're always trying to change things. And that's what the devil's doing with this world. That's what the devil's doing with everything around us, is he's tinkering here and messing with it there and giving us different options with it. In the end, it is what it is. It's sin. It will distract you, it will confound you, it'll trip you up, and I tell you what, it's going to pack a bunch of consequences you didn't plan on. Why? Because the devil's a liar. Everything he's ever given was false. If there was a trick, if there was a bamboozle that he could toss out there, I tell you what, he'd do it for you, and he'd make you think like you're making a wise decision to do it. He is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. We ought not participate in his storytelling. Be wise about sin. Be smart about what you're doing. Be on purpose with your actions. The next step we ought to take is we ought to stomp it out. Verse 25 says, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto the shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother. Now I can't sit there and tell you, go out there with a sword and start hitting people. That ain't right. That's not the particular command we have in the Great Commission. We don't. We have something else. But let's turn this inward. Let's talk about us. That we would take that same get it out of here, I'm not going to tolerate any more attitude. We would stomp it out. See, there are two different kinds of things. If we entertain, let me for instance, that little yappy dog we picked up. We had a dog that got loose on a property, and I went over and I picked the dog up and I said, listen, we're going to keep it for the weekend. And we're going to call people and I'm going to go see people. And I took it to vets. I took it to groomers, seeing if somebody recognized this cute little puppy. And it was so innocent and it was so quiet. And I loved it to death. Well, weekend turned into a week, turned into 2 weeks, turned into how long is it now? It's been months. We have this dog waiting for its owner to come back. I'm guessing they're driving something slow. But we've got this thing and this cute little puppy that never did anything wrong, that was so sweet in the beginning, is now chewing up everything that it can find. We have bought it toys. He doesn't like those toys unless there's something, if there's something else he can get. For whatever, we've got kids, so they'll have cups, and the cats will knock the cups onto the floor. The dog will pick up the cup and he'll chew it. We won't have to wash it. It's great. And we've lost so much to this dog. And this dog that was perfectly well housebroken suddenly forgot. He is the worst house guest I have ever had, and I've invited my brother over. Like, it's a horrible house guest. How I felt about it in the beginning is not how I feel about it now. And guess what? Your sin is that yappy little dog. Oh, at first it brings all the joy, and you're like, well, yeah, maybe we'll keep this thing. Maybe we'll keep this or whatever we're doing. Maybe we'll hang on to this thing. And after a while, it extols a cost. And, oh, you know, it's still okay. And maybe some sins we sit there and we're okay with the cost. The having to hide it, the not talking about it, and we don't say it at church. And whatever it is that we're doing, it's not a big deal. Maybe we're paying money for it. That's fine. Until one day, it's not just that sin. It's 7 or 8 sin. And the cost is beyond anything you could imagine. Whatever it's taken from you was not worth what you thought you were getting out of it. Folks, that's the way sin always is. It'll either get you quick or it'll get you slow, but it's going to get you. You know what? I'm not going to sit there and say I'm going to stomp that dog out. I'm close. No, not we're not mean, but when it comes down to our sin, we got to stomp it out. I'll go back to the illustration of a rat. That's what sin is. It chews, it defiles, it desecrates, it destroys. And most importantly, what it's doing the entire time is it's getting between you and God. You're ashamed. Adam and Eve in the garden, when they heard God all those times before, they rushed to where they heard his voice. And they would talk to him. And Adam would walk in the cool of the day with the Father. But I tell you what, the moment he realized he had messed up, what did he do? He hid. You're going to stop praying. You're going to stop reading your Bible. And eventually you're going to stop coming to church. You're going to stop going around all those people talking about God because you can't get rid of the guilt. It's what happens time and time again with sin. It pulls you away. Stomp it out because it's unforgiving. It's unrelenting. It is a hot mess of things that are going to tear you apart. What we need to do is we need to take down the false idols. Take down the false teachers. Verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made unto them gods of gold. Here's the fix, folks. Number one, go to the Lord with honesty. Father, this is what I did. Go to God with honesty. He says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Here's what Moses did. He went to the Lord and he said, listen, wipe me out of your plan. You know, but forgive us, wipe me out, whatever you want to do. With sin, there's consequences. And what Moses did there is he said, Lord, I ask that you forgive us, and I am ready to accept whatever punishment you would have. Now, what I like about the Lord's answer, and of course, the answer that he has for us is forgiveness. Why? Because we have atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he said, I'm not going to do it to you because you were here with me. But what we have is when I go to the Father, there's Jesus Christ going, that's covered, that's on me. That's what Moses was doing. Hey, it's on me, and we have that in Jesus Christ. That's on me. I paid for that. They asked for forgiveness. I made atonement for them. That's forgiven. We have that. And praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord every day. I'm welcome to the consequences. And you know what? So often we get that forgiveness, but you know what? We need to get that sin out before it causes more trouble. The Father, what you want me to get, it's gone. You want me to stop driving that way? That's what I'm going to do. You don't want me to go by that billboard because that's what I'm going to do. Whatever it is you would have me to do, I'm here for it, Lord. Please, just tell me. There's a wide world of sin out there, but I tell you what, God has more strength than this world has temptation. God has more mercy than you have the ability to cause trouble. Now, don't test that limit. What we ought to do is this. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here today and Jesus Christ has saved your soul and he is your Lord, I would pray this, that we would feel such responsibility to him that we would take our sin as seriously as it ought to be. And in doing so, we would repent of it the moment it walks through the door, and we would put safeguards up. Your life, your Christian walk is that important. That not a one of us can afford to play. This church, Home Baptist Church, needs every member. And we don't have every member when we're lost in sin, when there's distance between the individual and the Lord. That we would give full-heartedly our devotion to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. Father, I thank you for Home Baptist Church. I thank you for the kind-heartedness of these people. But Father, these things that we talk tonight, they are on a very deeply personal level. That we, Father, between us and you would have nothing on our ledger, that there would be no sin yet to be answered for. that, Father, we would take seriously the cost of our sin and not run up the bill for the sake of pleasure. Father, if we love you, as you have stated, if we love you, we will keep your commandments. So, Father, show us in our actions. Let us show you in our actions. Give us strength to show you in what we do that we love you. Father, we promise to obey. We promise to follow. Lord, help us not to get lost in our sin. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.